Here's the word for today. I appreciate your prayer there, Armin. And everything I'm going to say today leads up to this. God is on the move. God is on the move. Made in the prophet Amos that said, listen. Just like that. Listen. The approaching steps. We've been going through the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, chapter 9, we're introduced to Saul of Tarsus. Saul, who was determined, he would not, could not, wouldn't even entertain the thought of Jesus being the Messiah. On the road to Damascus to destroy, God, in his little sense of humor, maybe a big sense of humor. Oh, really? Watch this. God was on the move. Threw him to the ground. Saul of Tarsus got saved, spent 3 days in silence, not eating and drinking, and I know he was going through all that he knew of their Bible, the Old Testament, and realizing that Jesus of Nazareth is the one. As I was aiming toward this next little section, I was reminded of Thomas. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 20. Saul of Tarsus would not believe. There was no argument. There was no audience whatsoever. Thomas, Jesus' disciple, did believe, but he didn't believe a certain thing. And in chapter 20, at verse 24, Jesus had manifested himself to the other disciples, and Thomas had a problem with that. Verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I shall see in his hands the imprints of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." You got to show me. You got to show me. Well, Saul of Tarsus wasn't even that far. It's not a possibility. Thomas, you got to show me. After 8 days, when his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them, Jesus came. The doors having been shut stood in their midst. And he said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen, have you believed?" And now this 2,000-year-old nugget of truth. Blessed are those who did not see and yet have believed. When I was coming to faith in the Lord, God was on the move. No question about that. And I don't think he's ever been still. I don't believe that. He might be still in your neighborhood, but man, he's at work somewhere else. I was asking the question, "God, if you're real, show me." Because information was coming to me. Around me were people that were coming to faith in Jesus out of the hippie movement, Northern California, and out of the biker movement. There were some rough and tough guys that were getting saved. And in the midst of our workplace on a youth ranch where I was living and working, these guys were coming like popcorn, you know? I mean, it was pretty exciting for them. And I'm scratching my head. There's another guy there who was scratching his head too. Eric Harris. Eric, highly intellectual, well-schooled in philosophy and some other stuff. Berkeley special. They're working at the youth ranch. And he's watching these guys, and they're trying to share Jesus with him, and his everything in him said, "No, that can't be right. Intellect wouldn't allow for it." Eric Harris liked these people. He admired them. He respected them, but it couldn't be right because he'd been feeding on poison all of his life, and he took that poison as absolute truth. But he was in this frustration place. Eric, one of the bikers that got saved, his name was Dick Red. Dick He was about 6'7" or 6'8" or something. He was a big guy. And he was a member of the Hessians biker group. And once you're a member of that, according to him, you're a lifetime member. You don't get out. It was mean. It was ugly. It was a nasty, nasty scene. He, along with another guy there, Jack Lauritsen, their background is, you wouldn't want to be friends with these people. Let's just put it that way. Well, Dick Redd got saved. And here's this big, burly man of a man, you know. And here's Eric watching him. And I remember clearly Dick coming to us just pleading for prayer one time. He said, the Hessians are on their way, whatever it was, north or south through Redding, where he lived. And in that group, your family, and what is yours is mine, including your wife, your kids, etc. His words to us, please pray. And we prayed a lot then. They came through and there was no problem. Well, Eric, man, he's processing. Eric, in his frustration, was walking out in the mountains, out in the woods, just kicking stumps and his testimony that I remember. And if Eric ever hears this, if I got some details wrong, forgive me, Eric. Set me straight. Give me a call. But it went something like this. God, if you're there, shine a beam of light right here. And it happened. It happened within less than a minute. God didn't do that for me. The things that I've asked God to do to prove himself, it hadn't happened. Except he proved himself somehow. Right here came a point where I knew I was a sinner and I needed Jesus' salvation that he paid for me on the cross. He bought me on the cross. Eric dropped on his knees and believed in Jesus, and he's been loving the Lord ever since then. God broke through all of that and gave Eric what he needed. God was on the move. Now, I believe God is on the move. I really do. And it's not a subjective, just a warm fuzzy right here. Because of what I have seen and experienced and heard from people, not just here, but around. You know, and we're talking around the globe kind of thing. God is on the move. If, in fact, we are living in that darkest of times that the Bible prophesies, just past that is the greatest of all light since the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. God was on the move. In Acts, last week we looked at Peter. Paul, 3 years after he got saved, he was Saul, went by Saul. 3 years later, he went up to Jerusalem. That's talked about in the book of Acts. The 3 years is mentioned in Galatians chapter 1. He goes up to Damascus again. And then at Jerusalem, his life is threatened. They just want to kill him because God's on the move and they hate it. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, took Saul of Tarsus down to Caesarea, put him on a ship, sent him back home to Tarsus. That happens in chapter 9. And the cool next verse that we looked at last week, verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. That is the calm before the storm. Just after this, it heats up again. Not only is God on the move, but so is the enemy of all righteousness on the move. They were being built up. And going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. God was still on the move. Now it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. Immediately he arose. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. God was moving. He was there for some time. I wonder if there was anybody else in town that was paralyzed. I wonder if any had a heart condition or a liver dysfunction, and on and on and on and on. This is what God chose to use. And when people saw this, they turned to the Lord. Wow! He goes on to the next town. Verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas, which is a name that's hard for me to even say because it's always been in kind of a derogatory. We use that today as a bad term. Well, not bad, but, you know, kind of negative, goofy. Not to them. Dorcas meant gazelle, apparently. Tabitha. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it came about at that time that she fell sick and died. Nothing here that she was an aged woman. It almost implies that she's not. She's in the prime of life. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Let me just describe one of the experiences that I had in Yugoslavia. We happened into a home that we'd planned on visiting back in 1985, and this was their type of culture. We got there, and there was more people than we expected. We found out that Grandma had died at 5 a.m. that morning. It's now that evening. It's dark as we pulled into this property. They didn't expect us. They ushered us in, but they said, you can't stay here tonight, and they ended up putting us somewhere else. But we were with them for a while because their Eastern Europe way of dealing with death is Grandma was laid out on the kitchen table. She died that morning. Apparently they had cleaned her up. All the women gathered in there around her at the table. She wasn't raised from the dead, so I'm not going there. But just that setting, she was laid out in this upper room and they gathered around her. This grandma will be buried on the property 24 hours after she died. Everybody in the home had to remain awake all night long in honor of her, and then they buried her at 5 in the morning the next day. The men were all in another room singing in Slovakian, the hymns of the faith. The women from the other room were singing, some of them peeking around the corner. But that culture, often the men and the women are separate, even in church service. It's just how they were. But I remember that. That was a little bit shocking for me. I'd been around death in my young life at that point in time, but this is kind of different. You know, she's in there still, and there's nobody official dealing with her. It's like, but it's real life. Just bury Grandma. She's finished. And they were honoring her. So also was this gathering with Tabitha. It was like that. And so in the setting, verse 38, since Lydda was near Joppa, 10 or 12 miles, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, Peter, the guy that healed that paralyzed guy, Peter's there, sent two men to him, entreating him, do not delay to come to us. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows, just like every lady in this room would do, stood around him weeping, showing all of the handmade items that Tabitha had made. Look at this. Isn't this pretty? I'll always remember this. She gave this to me for my birthday. I mean, however it went, that's what we would do. I can just hear the whole scene. Showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out of the room. Why would he do that? Why would Peter send the ladies out? My only conclusive thought in that is this wasn't going to be a performance. This wasn't a magic show. Somehow, God moved on him to work in this way. And other places, you got somebody healed, raised from the dead, and others see it. Peter had them all go out. I think I appreciate that about him. That he wasn't trying to be a special, you know, look at me, Peter. You know, I can do this. Watch. Sent them out of the room. And then he knelt and prayed. I have to stop and say, what did he pray? Did he ramp up, ask God over and over to heal her, to heal her, to raise her from the dead? Or was he praying, God be glorified? Was he praying, God, move? God, these people need to see that you are real and you are here, you are on the move, and Jesus Christ is Lord. May they see it. Here's the woman still dead. He continued to pray. We don't know what he prayed, but I'm trying to imagine anyway what was in his heart. Glory to God and the movement of God's salvation amongst this people. He saw what happened when a paralytic was raised. God, am I to do this? Is she to be raised from the dead? Am I to pray that? And he knelt and prayed. That's all it says. And then turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, get up. Arise. She opened her eyes. Okay, now she's been dead for some time. Long enough for a round trip of 10 or 12 miles at the very least. They laid her out, they washed her, they've done all the things. She'd been dead for a while. This isn't like, oh, she's in, you know, like a little slight state of slumber here. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Okay. What about Peter? Had he seen this kind of thing before? What's he thinking? Where did his mind go? Was it just delighted in the movement of God and envisioning all that God was going to do with this evidence in front of the people? I mean, I don't know. Did they have a little talk together? What was it like? Type of talk? We don't know. I think we could ask those questions, but don't land anywhere concrete because you'll probably be wrong. She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, those who were already believers, and the widows, he presented her alive. What was that like? He called them. Did he open the door first? And, hey, ladies, come here. I mean, feel it. Sense this. Come here. And there she is, standing, breathing. Wow. Presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa. And I'm suggesting it probably didn't take very long. You're not going to believe what happened. Wow. God was on the move, and they didn't come and put a crown on Peter. Many believed in the Lord Jesus. You see, you can't get away from the fact of God's fingerprints on that one. Peter couldn't do this. And I'm thinking that the reason he had them go out of the room was just to further demonstrate it's not about me. Not really about Dorcas. It's about the living God. And it came about that he stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner named Simon. Not given much more, and I don't want to get into the next section until saving it for a whole in itself. God was on the move. Now, application-wise, for those that we come in contact with, maybe for some here, I cannot see into hearts. God knows. Those that are His. Those that have bowed and received the Lord Jesus. What did it take? I would like to hear some more testimonies onto the future and for us to hear the testimonies from the family. I've given a couple to you this morning from my background. We heard from Stefan a couple of weeks ago. And I would like to hear from more of you. As God would designate, you know, I mean, it's just going to be a right thing. How much do you need? Thomas, unless I touch him, it's not happening. The logic of it makes sense. I was with him, but I'm not going to believe until this. Saul of Tarsus, it's not even a discussion. But God went after him in a unique way. There have been miracles. There have been things happening around us, among us. Dan, your own testimony. How can we possibly understand the timing that you have been there precisely every time your wife has had one of these seizures except God? Yeah, praise Him. For others, how long will it take? How much do they need to see? Lord, I believe came at a certain point in my life. And then God has added to that foundation. And I know with many of you right here. If we are coming up against and bumping against the end time, you're going to see God on the move. And you're going to see the enemy try to brush it all under the carpet, accuse it, and try to kill it. Stick with God. He is faithful, He is true, and He will ever be there. And He will usher you into His presence, even if it's through martyrdom. And you can say, I believe you, Lord. I believe you. And then your testimony can become a catalyst to the next person, because they can see the evidence of God in you instead of just the world in you. There is a God, and He's moving. Okay. Questions, comments you'd like to share with the family here?
Since we're on the move, I'll share my experience that I shared with Dan many months ago, that my life was in a terrible, terrible turmoil. And I went up to be by myself by a river. And I stood there and prayed for help. And I felt a hand on my shoulder. And it said, I'm taking this weight away from you. And when I went back home that day, the weight was lifted. And things got better. They've done nothing but improve since. The funny part about this story is the spot where I was sitting, I had no idea at that time, I asked to be baptized the second time in my life, and I was baptized in that spot. 10 feet away from where I was sitting.
I didn't know that part.
I didn't know that's where I was sitting on that lawn.
God cared for this guy named Brad. Who's Brad? Most of the world doesn't know, doesn't care. Praise God. Praise God.
Definitely been putting his feet down in my life ever since. Amen.
Amen. He's got some fun stories also. God and stuff. Boy. Somebody else.
I just have a comment about one of the songs we were singing at the beginning. This is coming on the mercy of the King, down before Him. And in my life, when I saw myself, and it's the scariest thing in the world for God to show you. He showed light inside of me and went into every corner where I thought, no, He's not going to be there. He's there. And when you know His mercy, you can't do anything else but bow down before Him and realize that He is God, and He is a loving God. He's a father to the fatherless. He's a mother to the motherless. He's the friend that's never going to leave you or forsake you. And He is real and true. And I just pray that everyone in the world would meet Him as Lord instead of judge, because no one can stand in that.
And how God has met you, He might not meet somebody else in the exact place, or my friend Eric. If you're going to try it in a mystical, magical way, it's probably not going to work. There's not a formula like that. God will meet you where He knows you need to be met. It will be tangible for some, and it's right here for others. You can't measure it. Johnny, can I ask you, we were praying for you guys. Can you share with the family, you went a hard way when your mom died, facing things. How did that go up there?
Well, knowing that half my brothers and sisters really don't believe the Lord very much. And knowing also that there is so much anger prior to us driving up to see Mom, Eric and I prayed and prayed because we knew it was going to be a big confront in the face. And it was last time I was up there, but we prayed and just crying and praying and hugging and praying and all that. When it came to be, my brother was totally angry, as he pretty violent. And I was watching him, and he just had nothing to let it out. I mean, he had nothing to grab onto. And which I had, you know, I love the Lord. And I know that that's true. But I could see the anguish in him, and he was so angry. And all I could do was just reach out and tell him I was here to hug him, to love him, that I did love him. And I wanted to help him. And that right there, just I hugged him and told him that. And his whole change, everything changed. He accepted me. He accepted Erica. He asked for our help. And it was good from that point on. I mean, there were still some ups and downs, but whenever it got really heavy, we just leave the place, pray a little bit, come back, and it was all good. And it was, that was a plus. And at the funeral, I ran into some of my cousins that I used to grow up with that were Christians and still are Christians. And that was felt good to my heart. And some, a couple of my friends that I grew up in the church with, they were there. And there were so many more that had walked away, as my brothers and sisters are. But it was such a relief to find that there was love out there from when I was a little child, and it was still there, and God's still there. So it was good. I mean, bad as good could be. I honored my mother. That's what I had to do.
Right. And it's not over yet. There's more on the front. God's on moves now.
Yeah. God's good, though. You know, he does reach out. He does touch us. And he's touched my life so many times. I could stand and talk for hours, but I can't. But he's been there.
Amen.